morning. It is good to be here this morning. Before we get started, I want to make a quick announcement. The fire class has been actually rescheduled for September 9th at 5:30 p.m. So if you're planning on being a part of that, that's been rescheduled. The fire class, September 9th at 5:30, did I say 5? 5:30 p.m. on September 9th. So we want to dismiss our kids for Kids Quest this time. Kids, so you're welcome to go. They've already gone. They are fast. Will you pray with me? Father, we're so thankful that as we come to worship you this morning, that you never change in your love toward us. It is constant. It is eternal. Though we may change, though we may go through circumstances in life that cause us to wonder if you love us, cause us to wonder where you're at, it is not you, it is us who have changed. So, Father, I pray this morning as we hear your word, as we meet with you in spirit, that you would align our lives with your word, with your will. And Lord, we would know your constant, unchanging, eternal, and lavish love in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, good morning again. We are in our second part of our, actually third part of our series that we began a number of weeks ago, Who Am I? Seeing our true identity through God's eyes. For a number of years, we watched a very powerful documentary on television called Long Lost Family. Have you ever watched that, Long Lost Family? It was one of my favorite, and it ran for 6 seasons and then stopped. The show followed a highly personal and complex stories of numerous people who were desperately seeking to be reunited with long-lost relatives. Many of them, in fact, had been searching for years in vain. And even though their stories differed greatly, their heart hunger to find who they were related to was the same. They longed to know who their real mom and dad was. They struggled with questions like, am I who I really think I am? Why did they abandon me? Why is there a hole in my soul? Why do I feel alone in a crowded room? And time after time, they shared that their lives felt incomplete without knowing. Even though many of them had been raised in good homes where they were accepted, they were loved, there was always this gnawing sense inside of them that they knew this was not the family they came from. Even if they had not been told they were adopted, deep inside, they knew, even though no one told them. They desperately wanted to know who and whose they were. If you've been adopted, you don't need anybody to tell you. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But the search was not just from a child's perspective. It was also from long-lost moms and dads and brothers and sisters. Many of them wondered this. Does my daughter, does my son know I've loved them their whole life? Do they know that I'm looking for them? Well, today we're going to look at the third part of our series, that I'm a child of God. God wants you to know the moment you place your faith in Christ, your true identity is that you're now a child of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. Would you say that with me? For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That verse is saying that the moment you placed your faith in Christ, you became a child of God. And only God can satisfy that longing in you to know who you are and whose you are. It is amazing to me how many times we look around the world trying to fill that void in our lives that only God can fill with worldly sources. We have personal success, the approval of others, beauty, wealth, drugs, alcohol. We try all kinds of things to trying to find a sense of identity and a sense of satisfaction. And what's amazing is these things will give you that sense of identity. They will give you a sense of satisfaction, but it's always shallow. It is always momentary. It always leaves your identity fragile. You see, you know, you'll never be complete in your life. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. You'll never be complete in your life until you know God as your heavenly Father. And the truth is, the Bible tells us that God has been looking for you for a long time. That He's wanted you to know all your life that He's looking for you. And that He loves you with a Father's love. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So what does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean that the moment I place my faith in Christ, something happens in my life that I am now, what the Bible says, a child of God? I want to look at four, if you will, transforming, or four great truths that I want to give to you this morning. First of all, it means that I have a new position, meaning that I know that now I belong. I know I'm wanted. I know that I'm accepted. It means that I have a new perspective, that now for the first time my life has order and design. It has hope and it has meaning. I have a new perspective. Third, it means that I have a new power, meaning that I'm not controlled by my past. I'm not controlled by my future. I'm not controlled by my failures. I'm not controlled by what others may think of me. I've been freed by the power of God to be who He created me to be. I have a new perspective. And fourth, I have a new purpose, that God has a plan for my life to make a difference. So position, perspective, power, purpose, four great truths that I want you to get a hold of this morning to understand what does it mean that I'm a child of God. You see, I think the problem is this. Many of us pay lip service to God saying, yeah, I'm your child, I believe it, of course. But how many of us really know what that means at a level that it transforms our lives? That's what I want to get at this morning with you. You may be sitting there this morning thinking, you know, I'm a child of God, I know that. But has that truth that God has done in your life so changed your life that when I say you're a child of God, you go, yes, yes, I'm a child of God? Or do you go, yeah, I know, I'm a child of God? God wants you to know that being His child is going to transform every part of your life. So let's look at these. First of all, I have a new position. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. This verse says that God predestined us. That's a fancy word, at least a 25-cent word. It simply means this, that God chose in advance. He decided beforehand that you would be His child. So when did He decide? The verse before this, verse 4, says, before the foundation of the world. That is that God was looking for you before time began. God has loved you before time began. Before He created the universe, God has loved you as His child and wants you to know that you matter. I think really in order to get to the heart of what this is about, we have to understand the biblical language of what it means that we are adopted into God's family. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. I want to really talk about what is adoption, not from our perspective, but from the Bible's perspective. When Paul was penning these words some 2,000 years ago, and he was talking about adoption, what did adoption mean in his eyes? What was he saying that we need to understand that we don't see in our culture today? Adoption then was very different than it is now. Not unlike today, though, children had very little, if no value at all, in society. Unwanted children were thrown away, severely beaten, left abandoned to the elements to die, abused sexually, enslaved. Disabled children were discredited even faster. They were sometimes tied with rocks and thrown into the river and drowned, suffocated, left to die to the wild animals to eat them. If that wasn't bad enough, infant mortality was extremely high. Roughly 50% of all children died before the age of five. 50% before the age of five. Fewer than 40% lived to be 20 years of age. Oftentimes, parents wouldn't even name their children until they were 8 days old to make sure they were going to be alive. In order for a family to have kids, they would have 5 kids. Maybe 2 of those would survive. So in this culture of death, where human life had no value, adoptions were not as common as we know them to be today. In fact, it was usually the upper class that would adopt children, and that for their own self-serving purposes. You see, adoption is a way of ensuring their legacy would last beyond their lifetime. It is said that political leaders, in fact, wanting to secure the future greatness of their empires, would from time to time adopt adult children. History says, in fact, that the Julio-Claudian emperors, all of them adopted sons for this very reason. Did you know that Nero was adopted when he was 12 years old? And when he was adopted, it radically changed whose family he was now a part of. I say this to say that all this, the 2,000 years ago, if you were adopted, you were pretty significant. It wasn't an ordinary event that happened every day. Once you were adopted, your whole family identity was radically and permanently changed. You could not be unadopted. Once you were adopted, you had all the rights and privileges forever from that forward, that time forward as a family member in that family. That's the very idea that Paul is trying to communicate to us, that when you've been adopted, you have been radically changed in your identity and your family, and that change is permanent. Paul gets to the heart of this in Romans chapter 8. I am convinced, he says, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So to say that you're adopted means that God wants you to know that your identity has been radically and permanently changed. This last week I opened up my New Testament and began to walk through all the Gospels. It's fascinating if you walk through how many times Jesus says that we are to call God our Father, or he refers to his God as our Father 38 times in the Gospels alone. God wants you to know, Jesus wants you to know that God, our Heavenly Father, is your Father. And the way he becomes your Father is when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. But when you do, your identity and your family is radically and permanently changed forever. I read this last week about a lady who was raised in an orphanage. She craved to be a part of a family. As a teenager, she would wander the streets in the evenings and she would peer inside people's windows just to see what it looked like for a family to be together. She tried to imagine what it really meant or felt like to know that you belong. Finally, when she was 20 years old, after having been in foster care and homes that abused her, she was finally adopted by a Christian couple. When she met them, they told her up front, "Do not call us Mr. or Mrs. Call us Mom and Dad." She was thrilled. God wants you to know that he is your Father, that you belong. Can I ask you a question? In the honesty of your own hearts, how many of you would breathe a huge sigh of relief if you knew that God fully accepted you as his child? No more wondering, no more questions, no more doubt. But by faith, you've become a child of God. How many of you would breathe a huge sigh of relief? I knew I always wanted to belong, and now I know. God wants you to know that he's loved you from eternity past. You belong. You're his child. And because of your faith in Christ, Your identity was radically and permanently changed. You became a child of God. Your position changed, and that position will never, ever change. Second, I have a new perspective. Whenever you change positions, you naturally are going to have a different perspective. You're going to see things different. So what is this new perspective? The Bible says that now, listen to this, now your life has been raised up with Christ and you've been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You're going, okay. No. You have been raised up with Christ, and now your new life has been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's better. What does that mean? That's why we sit there and kind of go, okay. What does that mean? It means because of your position, you have an entirely new perspective in how you see this life. Listen to what Paul says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What is this verse saying? He's saying that the moment you placed your faith in Christ, no matter where you came from, no matter what you've done, when you said yes to Jesus Christ, God raised you up with him and seated you in the heavenly places with Christ next to God. That is your new position. And what that new position means is that now you're going to see life from a very different perspective. One of the amazing experiences that you have when you get in a plane and you go up in the air and you fly is that you begin to see things from an entirely different perspective, don't you? How many of you have been in a plane? How many of you put all your weight down when you sat in that plane? Never mind. It's interesting when you fly in a plane, you get to an altitude of, say, several hundred feet or a couple thousand feet or even higher, that cities that look chaotic and disheveled from the ground suddenly have a sense of order and design. You see city blocks neatly etched out and so on. Rambling farmlands that take shape like giant puzzle pieces that neatly fit together that didn't make sense when you looked at them on the ground. For the believer, a new perspective means this. It means that you have a life of order and design now. You have a life of meaning and hope. It has hope in that we know our destiny is in heaven. Now, why do I say that? Because God just told you that in his word, that you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Where are you at? Where is your position at? What does that mean? It means that your real position, that is where your destiny is at, is with Christ at the right hand of the Father, even right now. Why does God tell us this? Except that he wants us to know that your destiny is secure. And if your destiny is secure, if you're now seated at the right hand of the Father, in Christ, in the heavenlies, what that means is you have a new perspective of life. You no longer need to live in fear. You no longer need to live in the fear of death or the fear of tomorrow or the fear of a changing world. Because you're God's child, your life matters and your future is secure. Your life has meaning. It has value. It has purpose. It's not a cosmic fluke. Don't let anybody tell you that you're worth a son of God, a son to God. Not long ago, I heard the heartbreaking news of a close mentor friend of mine. When I was in graduate school, he became a close friend. He was kind of a crazy guy. Wish I could tell you some of the stories behind him, but he was an airborne ranger. He was crazy. He was also a youth pastor, so he was doubly crazy. But he was a tremendous mentor, and he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. Not long ago, his family came to the house where they were living. He wasn't responding. They found him laying on their couch. He decided apparently he was going to take a nap. He passed away. What I found out later was that when they found him, he had a huge glowing smile on his face. I think that God was reminding us that Galen was showing us by that smile the certainty of our hope. Our destiny is heaven. Therefore, our perspective of life is very different. We now have hope, whereas we didn't before. But not only does our life have hope, but it has meaning. It has meaning. In other words, when God begins to step into your life, he works out those knots of chaos, of confusion, of the past, and he brings order and design into your life. Life begins to make sense where it didn't before. He not only brings hope, but he now brings meaning, which is order and design. A number of years ago, I worked in a federally mandated drug and alcoholic rehabilitation center for addicts. While I was there, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with numerous people. And one of those was a young lady. All she had known all her life were the streets, were drugs, were crime. She had numerous children. All of her children had been taken away because of drugs and because of crime. But I was able to share the forgiveness of Jesus Christ with her. And when she asked Christ to come into her life, all of us began to witness a dramatic, radical change in this young lady's life. God began to restore meaning and order. Shortly after she finished this inpatient program, she left the old life and started a new life. She got off the streets. She got a job. And amazingly, the state gave her children back to her. And these changes are so radical, so swift, so stunning, that they caught the attention of a major news media. I think it was 60 Minutes or Dateline. I can't remember which one it was. They interviewed her because they were so amazed at this transforming change of here a former drug addict in a rehabilitation center had changed so much that now her life had order, had design, had meaning, had hope, and they gave her children back. She had a life. That's what Jesus Christ does in your life. He brings meaning, he brings hope, he brings order, he brings design. You see, if God is your Father, that's what he's going to be working toward in your life. God wants you to know that when you become his child, you have a whole new perspective in your life. Now, here's the problem. Many of us don't live with that perspective. Do you know why? Because you don't know that you're seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ in the heavenlies. You don't know that God has adopted you as his child, that you are his forever child. You may be glimly or briefly aware of these things, but you have never really taken them to heart and said, you know what, I believe that. And allowed God the Holy Spirit to begin to transform your mind and your heart of what it means to truly be his child and truly see life from the perspective that God wants you to have. God not only gives you a new position and he gives you a new perspective, but he also gives you a new power. A new power that says, my life is no longer controlled by my past. It is not controlled by my failures. It is not controlled by what others might or might not think of me. In fact, this new power means that I'm free to be who God made me to be. See, at the very moment you said yes to Jesus Christ, you underwent a radical and total spiritual change. The Bible says this. You know what this change was? The Bible says that God took the Spirit of his Son and he placed it inside of you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, this verse is packed full of meaning. It means not only we have this intimate relationship with God, that he's now put his Spirit of his Son in us, but it means that as we relate to him, we now can relate to him as a father and child in a very close relationship. That's what it means. God gives you a new spiritual power, a new life now as his child. But here's the question. How great is that power? How many of you would say, you know, I've trusted Christ, and I believe what you're saying is true. The Spirit of God's Son resides in me. In fact, the whole Trinity resides in you. You know that? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit resides inside of you. How many of you would say, yeah, I know that? How many of you say that? How sure are you of that? If the Holy Spirit left your life today, would you know it as you went about your day? You see, when you're truly a believer, there's a presence, an awareness of God's presence in your life. You may not always consciously be aware of it. But if the Holy Spirit were to leave your life, which the good thing is, you don't have to worry about that as a believer. But were He to leave your life, would you know it? What I mean by this is this, that many people are trying to live the Christian life in their own power, not the power of the Holy Spirit. So they would not know if the Holy Spirit left their life or not. But how great is this power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Let's put it this way. There is no greater power. It is unlimited. It is unconquerable. Neither death nor the devil can touch it. The Bible says that, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies, give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That life that Paul is talking about is a life that is unconquerable, that is unlimited. It is the very life that Paul said had raised Jesus from the dead. What is the power that you have working in your life? A power that raised Jesus from the dead, a power that is greater than death, greater than any obstacle you'll ever face in your life. The author of Hebrews says this, that through death, Jesus rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. God has given you immeasurable power in your life through His indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying when he said this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. You all know this verse because you've heard it 100 times, not 1,000 times. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, we know that verse, but there's a problem here. In fact, there's a major glaring glitch. That verse is not a reality in many people's lives. We don't know the unconquerable, indwelling power in our lives. That has not been our consistent experience. In fact, many believers fall flat on their face when it comes to trying to live the power of Christ in them. They haven't even come close to experiencing this unlimited power. Now, all of us have probably come before God and said, God, help me. Help me to be loving and patient and self-controlled. And for maybe about 5 minutes, we are. But then those changes are short-lived. They fizzle out. You see, the problem for most of us, we're trying to live this Spirit-filled life in our own power. We're doing the same thing we did before we came to Christ, and that is living our life in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own understanding. We have not learned what it means to rely on the power of God in our lives. So what do we need to do? I think there are at least two things. First is if there is sin in your life, we need to confess it. You need to repent from it. You need to get away from it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says that our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit, you literally prevent the power of God from working in your life as God intends. If there is sin in your life, get rid of it. I found that many of us are like a bucket full of holes trying to hold water. You ever try to carry a bucket full of water full of holes? How far do you get? Not very far. And I think that's what most of our lives are like. We're like this bucket that's punched full of all kinds of holes. The Holy Spirit fills us with His water, if you will, and we leak out. And that's our problem, is we leak. You know what those leaks are? Those leaks are called sins. We have a lot of sins in our lives, a lot of leaks. So we need to patch the leaks. Second, we need to learn to live by faith, not by feelings. You see, being God's child is more of a fact than it is a feeling. Being a child of God means that we live by faith, not by our feelings. Now, if I were to say to you, how are you saved? You'd say, well, I'm saved by faith. You mean, was that a feeling? No, that was by faith. Did you feel something when you were saved? Well, some of you would say, no. But are you saved? Yes. How do you know you're saved? Because I trusted Christ my Savior. Was that a feeling? No, it was faith. The same thing is true when we live the Spirit-dependent life. It is not about having some kind of mystical experience. It's not being overcome with a surge of emotion. It's living in God's power by a choice of faith. It's living in God's power by a choice of faith. It's aligning our lives with God's will and God's word, saying, God, I'm getting rid of the sin, and now by faith, I'm going to believe that I'm your son, and by faith, I'm asking you to fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit to live the life that I cannot live by myself. And God begins to work in your life to change you from the inside out. You see, here's the problem. If you're looking for an experience, if you're looking for some kind of mystical thing to happen in your life, you're looking in the wrong direction. Where's your sight at? Your sight is on the experience. Where's your faith at? It's on the experience. But God says, it's not about experience, it's about faith. Now, it's not that God doesn't want you to experience Him, because He does. Here's our problem. We're so experience-oriented, we want the experience more than God. And so we think somehow if God has filled my life, I should have this experience. But God says, no, you get it all wrong. You're focused on the experience. Be focused on me, and I'll give you the experience when the time comes. Just like you're saved by faith, so you walk by faith the same. It is not by experience, it is by faith, and faith in Christ alone. It's been a privilege for me over the years to get to know someone that you're going to hear from in just a moment. He is a good friend. He's a brother in Christ. I watched him come to Christ, and I've watched him grow in Christ, and I've watched him change, and watched God unleash His power in his life. I want you to hear from him himself this morning. Dennis, will you come and share with us?
Good morning. For those who don't know me, I am Dennis Hunter, and John has asked me to briefly share with you my testimony on my identity in Christ. And for me, that has been quite a journey, and it continues every day. I wasn't brought up in a Christian family. I don't remember really going to church maybe once or twice before I was 30 years old. And shortly after my junior year in high school, I joined the Navy. And when the Navy got tired of me about 3 years later, I started working in sawmills and eventually ended up in the paper mill up in Usk, Washington. Thankfully, during this time, I was lucky enough to meet my wife, Lori. And 27 years ago in October, we were married. Praise God. Has it been easy? No. Not even. Has it been amazing? Yes. But by this time in my life, when I met Lori, I was a very angry, self-centered young man who was very afraid of my family and my friends finding out that I really wasn't a very good person. I was a sinner. I was living in my flesh. I was a liar and a cheat and an idolater, etc. List goes on and on. Thankfully, shortly after we got married, the Lord got my wife's attention while she was visiting her Christian brother in Tennessee at a church that Adrian Rogers was pastoring, and she accepted the Lord as her Savior. Me, it took a while longer, a little stubborn, like a couple years longer. But I also gave my life to the Lord. And now came the journey. All of my old life conditioning, it had to go through a total transformation, and it wasn't easy. As it's probably pretty obvious, I am far from perfect. I know most of us out there are, but I am not. And I needed to change my perspective on how I see God and how I see myself. And by changing my thinking on how God sees me, I have been able to allow God's power, which is the Holy Spirit living in me, to change my heart and to take on my many shortcomings. In John 1:1, it says that we are God's children. And by faith, I believe that to be true. Am I saying that I'm like Jesus? No. But I am striving to be like Jesus. The fact is that God allowed His one and His only Son to be crucified on a cross so that I may live with Him for all eternity. How amazing is that? that sure sounds like God loves me very much. And in Ephesians 1:1, it says that believers are saints. So I am a saint. Praise God. I am not a sinner. I'm a saint who sins. That's who I am. And by trusting in the Holy Spirit to stay connected to my spirit, I am able to recognize when I am falling short of things and errors. And before they become full-fledged sin, I can take care of them. God knows my heart. And when I fall short, I ask for forgiveness. That's every day. I fall short every day. I ask for that forgiveness on a daily basis. These wins for me, realizing that I am God's child and realizing that just because I sometimes sin does not mean that I am not a saint, it didn't happen quickly for me. It took time. It took forgiveness. And it took hard work. It took striving to be more holy. And it took reaching for godliness and making a genuine effort to gain knowledge of what God's character is. That happened by reading His Word, the Bible. That's how that takes place for me. Do I always do what I know is right? No. I'm kind of like Paul in that way, not doing what I know I should and doing what I know I shouldn't. But through a better understanding of what my identity in Christ is, it gives me a new faith in God's forgiveness and His unwavering love for me, His very own Son. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So who am I in Christ? I am accepted. I am secure. When I was accepted when I took Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I was forgiven of all of my sins, past, present, and future. So I have nothing to fear. In Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." I find these verses to be great advice. And as I continue finding out what my identity in Christ is, I find that path has a lot more straightaways than curves. Thank you. I appreciate it. God bless.
Thank you, Dennis. Is that powerful? So God gives us a new power, but that power becomes evident in our lives the more we align our thinking and our faith with who God says we are. So I would encourage you, if you're struggling to say, how do I live this Christian life? Figure out who you are that God says you are and begin believing that. As you begin believing that, God begins to change you from the inside out. Remember, being a child of God is not how I behave, but how I believe. God does the changing. I do the believing. So God gives us a new power. Fourth, and finally, the great truth about being one of God's kids is that I have a new purpose, that God has a plan for my life. The Bible says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed." Symorphos is the word there, meaning literally changed into the image of Christ. So what is our purpose in life? What does God want to do? He wants to make you like His Son. Now, there's no doubt the most influential, the greatest individual that ever lived or whoever will live is Jesus Christ. No one will ever make the difference in the world that He has made. So that means that if God is going to make us like His Son, then our lives are going to make a difference as well. You see, new identity means new purpose, new mission, that your life is intended to make a difference like Jesus. Now I want to pause here just for a moment. And I want us to look at just how does God conform us to be like His Son. Let me give you a little background to what I'm asking here. No one would dispute that God loves His Son. But we oftentimes overlook that God did not spare his son from a life of hardship. Jesus experienced temptation like we will never know. He experienced rejection and hatred, slander, mistreatment, and threats. The Bible says while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. God did not spare his son from the brutal realities of a fallen world. And yet in all this, Jesus never questioned his love the Father had for him. He knew the truth of who God is, and he knew as well who he is. He understood that stepping into a sin-fallen world and dying for the sins of the world was an invitation of pain and heartache. But none of it stopped him. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had a bedrock trust in God's plan and God's love for him. And God wants us to have that same bedrock trust in him as our Father as well. You see, the Bible says, and it's true, that Jesus came to give us life and give it more abundantly, right? At the same time, abundant life does not mean a problem-free life. We live in a broken world filled with pain, rejection, failure. And going through those deep waters of pain sometimes can cause us to question God's love or who God is in our lives. This past week, I received a text from a father whose heart is breaking. His 17-year-old girl lies paralyzed in the hospital due to an auto accident a year ago. She is struggling to live, struggling to breathe, and he's struggling to keep his faith. Sometimes, when we go through deep waters of pain, we question, does God really love me? But when you look at all the greats in the Bible, they struggle with the same thing. Moses did. Job certainly did. Elijah did. Elijah was under a juniper tree. He said, God, just take my life. Jeremiah did. He despised the very day he was born. Daniel did. David did. David says in Psalm 13, How long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with the anguish of my soul, with the sorrow of my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Even a man like David, after God's own heart, struggled with wondering of where the love of God was at in his life. Does this mean then that God's love is not trustworthy? That we can't depend on him? That somehow he's going to change on us? Not at all. He has promised us that nothing will separate us from his love. Nothing. He will not forsake us, nor will he abandon us. He has proven it over and over and over again in the lives of those whom he has greatly used. You see, they understood something that we need to understand about who God is. That his ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55, verse 8, God says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. You see, what Moses learned and David learned and Job and Elijah and all of them learned, they learned to trust that God's heart was trustworthy even though they could not see his hand. But God has different values than we do. He has a different objective than we oftentimes have. You see, we value comfort, but God values our character. We value our health, but God values our patience and trust in him. We value a life without struggles, but he values a faith in the midst of those struggles. And here's the glitch, is we have to come to that place where we say, God knows what is best. I do not understand this, but even though I don't understand, does not change God's heart toward me. Even though I do not understand, this does not change who God is. God knows what is best. Job understood this. Listen to these words that he said, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Those are words of confident faith that say, even though everything is gone, nonetheless, I will hope in him. The Apostle Paul said, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul and Job and all of the greats of Scripture would say the best is yet to come for those who put their hope in Christ. This life is not all there is. We know that we're made to live forever. We all know that the soul goes on. There's an inherent awareness of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that God has placed eternity in us, but we don't understand it. We know that it is. We talk about it. We live like it, but we don't understand it. You were made to live forever. And God says this is not all there is. The best is yet to come when you place your faith in Christ. Something happens that is amazing. And I've been with people time and time again, and it's happened in my own life. When I found myself broken, leveled by pain, by confusion, I had no answers. I distinctly remember a day that I almost lost my oldest daughter. And I remember as we were being transported in the helicopter, she was on my chest. She was about 6 months old. Tubes and needles. She could barely breathe. She was turning blue and purple. And all I could do was say, "God, I know she's yours. And I give her to you. But I'm asking, will you spare her life?" At that moment of crisis, at that moment of brokenness, at that moment of not knowing what was going to happen, God met me in that time. And I experienced what Scripture says, a peace that surpasses all human comprehension. I did not know the outcome. Praise God, it was good. The doctor sees 1 in 4,000 patients like her, and she survived. But I did not know that at the time. But God gave me a peace. You see, even though we go through the hardships of life, God has a purpose. His purpose is not our comfort, but our character. His purpose is to make us like His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus made the greatest difference in this world that anyone would ever make. And God says, "I want to make a difference with your life as well. And I'm going to begin by making you like my Son. Your life now has purpose." Will it always be easy? Dennis just said, no, it's not. But it's amazing because you know you're not walking alone. God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never, ever, ever abandon you. He is with you because He is your Father, and He wants you to know that you are His child. As a child of God, you have a new position. You now belong. Some of you grew up in a home that didn't have a father, didn't have a family. And you've always had an ache in your heart. I've always wanted to belong. I always wanted to know that I'm wanted. And God says, "I want you to know you belong. You're wanted. You are my child." You have a new perspective. God no longer wants you to live with the old perspective, but now a perspective that says, my life has hope, it has meaning. I know my destiny. God's going to work out all these knots of confusion and chaos, and He's going to bring order and design to my life. God promises, and God does that. He brings order out of chaos. You have a new power. And that power was unleashed not by how you behave, not by some mystical experience, but by saying, God, by faith, I believe that I'm your child and I believe the truth of who I am in you. And the more I believe that, the more God unleashes his power in our lives. And finally, we have a new purpose. That God has a plan for your life to make a difference in your family, in the world around us, because he wants to make you like his son. There's something I wanted to give to you that is a bit of homework as I close. In the back, and I'll make them available for you next week, is a list of who you are in Christ. I want you to take one of those lists, take one today, and we'll put more out next week. We'll put it in bulletins for you. But here's the homework. The list simply says who I am in Christ. It walks through three major categories. I am accepted. I am secure. I am significant. I want you to take this list and make this a part of your daily quiet time between you and God. And I want you to pray this list out. As you begin your day, say, who am I, Lord? Oh, I know who I am now. I am accepted. John chapter 1, verse 1. I am God's child. John 15, 15. I am Christ's friend. And what's going to happen is you read through this list one by one. There are going to be doubts that are going to creep into your mind saying, that's not true of me. That hasn't been my experience. And God says, it's not about experience, my child. It's about believing it. And then the experience comes. Your obstacle is not the experience. Your obstacle is believing it to be true in the first place. I want you to take this list. Make it part of your devotions. Every day, pray through this. Take it with you to work. Take it with you on your lunch break. Take it with you when you're on your way home. And read through it. Remind yourself. And I promise you, no, God promises you, the more you align your mind, your belief with who you are, the more you're going to see the power of Christ working in your life. He changes you from the inside out. It's not you trying to live the Christian life. It is Christ living in you. Will you pray with me? With your heads bowed right now, will you pray? Maybe you came here this morning and you're struggling in your walk with God. You feel that God is distant. And you wonder if God really knows. But God wants you to know this morning, he's been looking for you all your life. And he wants you to know he's loved you before time began. This morning, would you come to him right now? In your heart of hearts, would you pray this simple prayer with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I was lost. I was wandering. I was broken. But you came. You died in my place on the cross. You took my sin. You died in my place. You suffered the punishment of my sin. I believe that, Jesus. And I believe that you purchased my forgiveness by the work that you did on the cross. And you proved that by rising again from the grave on the third day. You triumphed over death. I give you my life, Lord Jesus. And I ask by the power of the Holy Spirit in me, would you change the way I think? Change the way I see life. Change me from within. I surrender my life to you. I ask you to forgive me of anything that is in between you and myself. And I ask, Holy Spirit, would you help me to do all things through you who strengthens me? Change my life, Jesus. I invite you to do that. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
If you'd like to